We're going to be looking at the last phrase of the section we've been studying, ending in verse 11. And I've already read verses 5 through 8 at the beginning of the service, so now we want to pick it up in verse 9. For this reason also, or therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now read these last words with me. To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. This is our focus this morning. And we cannot leave this passage without a serious consideration of what the whole text is ultimately about, and that is the glory of God. Now, I got to admit, every time I preach on this subject, I get a little worried because it is so big. It is such a massive emphasis of the Bible. In fact, it is the emphasis of the Bible. And any preacher that speaks on the glory of God is going to tremble some, because you want to give it justice and you know that you can't because you're human. And yet we've been praying this morning before this service even that God would just let the text that we read and the word go out and grab everybody's heart, everybody's mind, and they will have a greater affection and a greater interest and a greater passion for the glory of God. Everything we've studied over the last few weeks is leading up really to what the Bible is all about. All Bible study is about, ultimately, the glory of God. It really is about this, whether it's stated or not. And in this case, it's actually stated to the glory of God the Father. And we've seen that we are to have this specific attitude that Jesus had, like that of Jesus, and an attitude of servanthood, of humility, of allowing other people's needs to be considered more important than ourselves. And where would we get such an attitude? We get it from Jesus. We get it from our Savior, our great example, and the one who served us. He served us by dying for us, by coming into the world and being a servant. Jesus, God the Son, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, in other words, that he is God, as we've studied. We quoted that from Isaiah. That's clearly what the reference is to in Isaiah, and it's quoted right here. It's about God. So he, Jesus, receives the ultimate glorification and exaltation because he's not only God, but because for this reason he humbled himself and became a servant. So God exalts him. God the Father exalts God the Son because of his great humility, because he stepped into our world, because he became one of us. And where is all this headed? Why did this happen? The end of the text says it so plainly, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord because of his great humility, because of his stepping into our world, because he emptied himself to the glory of God, and specifically the glory of God the Father. The glory of God is the ultimate study of the Bible. It is very important that every Christian have the glory of God in the forefront of their hearts and minds. It should be part of your conscious thoughts and always swirling around in your subconscious thoughts. The glory of God is so important that it rises to the highest definitions of our reason even for existing. That's what the Westminster Confession, we quote this a lot, I want you to hear it. The Westminster Catechism, actually, is a way, specifically for children, but not just children, for as people are grown up in the church, to learn the theology of God, the things that are important, the big questions of life. And the very first question of that catechism says, what is the chief end or the purpose of man, of people? What is our reason for existing? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our reason for existing. In fact, one of the greatest communicators of the glory of God, besides those, of course, inspired writers of the Bible is Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher of the 1700s, called one of his most important dissertations this title, "The End for Which God Created the World." The end for which God created the world. The reason for which God created the world. And what is this whole dissertation about? It's about the glory of God. That is why God created the world. So when we talk about the glory of God, there is a partial understanding that kind of just comes with the word and the way we use it. It's kind of like the word honor. You might struggle to define that word, but you have at least a basis for using it. We might say, let's say at Veterans Day, we want to honor our veterans, and we kind of know what that means. Or we will say at Mother's Day, we want to honor all of our mothers at Mother's Day. And we know what we mean by that, even if we have to think hard or think some to actually define it. I think that's how it is with the glory of God for a Bible-taught Christian. There's another word, the word beauty. Beauty is another word where we kind of use the word, but it's very difficult to define. Yet we know what we mean when we use it. In fact, many scholars who attempt to explain the glory of God and define it, many times you will find the word beauty coming in there somewhere in their descriptions. I think one of the best and more modern phrases that has resonated in theological discussion and sermons and even songs that we have been singing that have been written or talking about the glory of God is a very simple phrase which uses the word much or to make much. And so we say the words that we make much of God. We make a big deal out of God. And that is a more modern, simple way of saying the glory of God. We're making much of His fame and His greatness. To get a little more definition, let me mention what Jonathan Edwards actually spoke. When he spoke of the glory of God, he said it signifies the emanation and true external expression of God's internal glory and fullness. So the glory of God, as Jonathan Edwards thought through the whole Bible, was it's an external, it's an outward expression of what is true of the very nature and the glory and the greatness and the fullness of God Himself. So it is the visible, many times in the Bible visible, an expressed reality of the internal character and great worth of God's essence and His reality. John Piper, another person who has spoken much on the glory of God, connects the glory of God and with the holiness of God, and he says, "The glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest." Holiness, of course, the holiness of God is a reference to His separateness, His otherness, His being set apart. He's different than. Another way to say that is He is in a class all by Himself. And since we are made in His image, the qualities that we find in humanity are infinitely amplified in the Creator to the point that He is wholly other. And His glory, Piper says, is that otherness is manifest or shown, it's displayed, it's seen. And in the same explanation, he expands on the definition and he says, "The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections." The word manifold means many, multifaceted. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and the greatness of God's many perfections. The glory of God. Now, before we look at the use of the term of the glory of God here in Philippians chapter 2, I want us to build further on our definition and our thoughts about the glory of God. First, I want us to see a biblical usage of the term the glory of God or to glorify God. And we'll start in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, this is a whole study in and of itself, obviously, but Isaiah's vision, when he saw, in a veiled way, of course, nobody could see ultimately the whole glory of God, but he saw this vision of the Lord in the temple. And the cherubim and the seraphim that we just sang about were swirling around, and they were saying in Isaiah chapter 6, they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his what? Glory. Now, you might have expected him to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his holiness. But that's not what he said. He said the whole earth is full of his glory. So there is a connection between the glory of God and the holiness of God. Those seraphim and cherubim could have been saying, and to use the definition that or holy is set apart or other than or he is not like us. They could have been saying, he is not like us. He is not like us. He is not like us. The whole earth is full of the multitudinal, multifaceted expressions of his perfection. We learn in Psalm chapter 19 that the glory of God is communicated by his creation. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. There's the visible aspect of this. We see it in his creation. I was down in the Keys with some of the young adults here in our church a few months ago, and we were on the end of the dock. It gets very dark down there, as you know, and there's not a lot of light pollution, so you can see the heavens, you can see the constellations, you can see the stars. And while we were laying there on the concrete dock, just looking up into the heavens, somebody quoted Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And I don't want to embarrass him, but Toby Jenadu just got hold of that idea, and he couldn't stand it. He was up walking around, and it just grabbed onto him, and he started walking around, and he was verbally overwhelmed with the thought that the stars were shouting the praise and the glory of God. He even apologized. Sorry, Toby. Where are you, Toby? Where's Toby? He's in the back there. It was a great night. And he just said, I'm sorry. I'm just really getting affected by this. God is here in God's glory. It's all around us. Well, Toby might not at that moment been able to define the glory of God, but he was experiencing it nonetheless, and his reaction was appropriate for a Christian and I think instructive for all of us. When Jesus was talking with Mary, before he raised her brother from the dead, Lazarus, and he was getting ready to do this, and he said something to her that made it very clear that the glory of God was not just something true of God, it was something visible. John 11, verse 40 says this, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" You will see it. When the deacon, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death by those who hated the message of the gospel, Acts chapter 7 says he looked up, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Let the Bible speak to the glory of God and you'll be amazed. Now, the glory of God is something we do not share in our unredeemed state as human beings, and that's why we need a Savior. And that's why Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of what? The glory of God. We don't have this glory. God does. We are devoid of it. And then we are redeemed and we get to experience it. And yet the glory of God is something we look forward to in assurance because of our salvation in Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We are looking forward to in great assurance that we will get to see the glory of God. We will be able to see it and be glorified in it even ourselves. And then similar to our passage in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, becoming a servant to the glory of God, is shown when he accepts us. Accepts us because of the finished work of his cross. Romans 15, 17, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. Why did he accept us? Just because he felt sorry for us? Just because he wanted us to be saved? Well, he certainly loved us and wanted us to be saved, but why did he do it? He accepted us to the glory of God. God is glorified in his acceptance of us. multifaceted. And we learn in 1 Corinthians 10 that even what we do and how we live our lives displays, remember, it's a visible thing, the glory of God, the many faceted aspects of his many perfections. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory and to the glory of God." So there are many ways of seeing the glory of God, and as we see the way the Bible uses it, we begin to build our definition. God is glorified through Jesus, as he is the fulfillment of every promise God has made to us. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." We give glory in our agreement of joy in Christ. So when others come to know him through their repentance and faith, it creates this recognition, this display of God's glory. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people," in other words, more and more people are coming to know him, "may cause the giving of thanks to abound." Why? Say it with me. "To the glory of God." I'm just reading basically out of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when God would come down into the temple with his presence, it was displayed in what is called the Shekinah glory of God. They actually saw this visible representation of God's presence. And in the book of the Revelation, in the last book of the New Testament, a description of the glory of God is described in Revelation 15:8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." And I love and look forward to this. Speaking of heaven, speaking of the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:23, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it." Why? "For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Can you imagine, and you should try to imagine, someday we will be in his presence, and everything around us will be lit up by not some fireball in the sky of gases burning. It will be lit up by the very glory of God. Wow. When the veils are removed and the shades are lifted, there is a visible brilliance to the glory of God that will infinitely amaze us. And whether it looks like some manifestation of one of his perfections, of his holiness, or his love, or his power, or his grace, it all is the glorious display of his vast greatness. On earth, we don't have any adequate example, but you have to try. You have to try. There is value in giving descriptions as it honors the passion and quest to relish the glory of God. I think it was John Rabe, one of our elders, when he preached on the glory of God many years ago, that he used the example of fireworks. Fireworks to help us get an idea of the concept and the visual display of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I love a great fireworks show. And ever since John preached that message, I've enjoyed fireworks shows all the more, because I always think of that visible description of the glory of God. Fireworks. Brilliant, hot, loud, and powerful is the glory of God. You know, we ooh and we awe and talk about how we like this or like that, or when the big emanations are spread in dramatic form right before us, we get just a tiny taste of the glorious display of God's glory in all the many areas where it is applied. And not just in some future sense. You can see the glory of God in all the ways you think of him. One of the fireworks that I really enjoy is the weeping willow. I don't know if that's really what it's called, but I love it when the thing goes up, and then loud boom, and it goes spreading out as far as you can imagine, from left to right, forward and backward. And then there's this big shower of light and fire that's coming down with the trails of them coming down. You know what I'm talking about. It's called the Weeping Willow. It's my favorite one. And the way I think about that spiritually, and using that as an illustration of the glory of God, is of the many facets of God's glory, one of them is forgiveness and mercy and grace, right? And I think of that as it comes down, it's like covering, it looks like it's covering you. In fact, where we look at them, it almost is, because we're right next to the barge down in Key Largo on July 4th when this happens. And it's coming down, and it's like the glory of God showering down on us His glorious forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of these wonderful things that describe His glory. So if you see the glory of God and His grace and forgiveness, you can get an idea of the magnitude of that forgiveness when you think in terms of a massive explosion of the sky falling down in grace and forgiveness over your life. I don't know. We can't really describe it, can we? But it honors God when we try. And so it is with the glory of God. All the many facets of His person, His love, His grace, His wrath, His beauty, His holiness, His wisdom, all of these we will learn about, but never, ever get to the bottom of them. And one of the great things about this, about seeking God in His relationship and knowledge, is that He is understandable and yet not understandable. He allows Himself to be known, but we will spend all of eternity growing in that knowledge. And so we're told in the Bible, in several places, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of God. Keep going. Keep learning. Keep appreciating. Keep filling your mind with His truth. And because you'll never get there, but it glorifies God when you try. Job 9:10 says, speaking of God, says, who does great things? Unfathomable. Unfathomable. And wondrous works without number. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Unfathomable. You know what a fathom is? Anybody know what a fathom is? How deep is a fathom? 6 feet, thank you. It's an English way of speaking in terms of depth of the ocean. And so in the old days, when they would be on a ship and they wanted to know how deep it was, they would take a rope with a weight on it, and they knew each fathom as it went down, and then they would reach the bottom, and then they would know how many sections of 6 feet they did. They would call that, you would fathom. You would fathom the water. But the Bible says that God's ways and His judgments are unfathomable. Unfathomable. Nowadays, we don't use ropes. We use sonar. We use a depth sounder. I have one on my boat. It's a rather simple one. And when I get out to 200 feet, 300 feet, I know how deep it is. But after about 300 feet, my unit just can't reach that far anymore, and it just kind of freaks out and starts blinking. When it blinks, I know I've reached past the depth that I can know. Well, my friend Jeff Bednar, he's got one that can go a little deeper. In fact, he fishes in water that's that deep and deeper. I learned that from him when I went with him. He has, you know, the electric reel on his boat. And we could go out there and fish in 500 or 600 feet of water and pull fish from 500 or 600. I asked him, how deep can you, what's the deepest you've caught a fish? He said, 1,100 feet. 1,100 feet. That's 3 football fields. Down. But you know what? If you keep going, you get to the point where you can't go down that far and you can't find the bottom. It's unfathomable. And you know, that's kind of how we are with God. We keep working towards a deeper understanding, trying to get to the bottom, and we find great things there, and we are amazed at how deep and how vast the ocean is when we're on it, or we're amazed at how deep and how vast God is. And so we keep trying to plumb the depth, but we always will reach the point where we can't get to the bottom.
And this is the glory of God. It is with the glory of God. There are many things to learn and analogies to make. Let me give you one more, and that's why the lights are still low. Sunsets. Lately, we've been going out to Vista View Park. I call it Mount Trashmore. It's the old dump out there at 75 in Griffin. And we'll go sit up there. It's about 50 feet above sea level, and you can look out to the west and see some amazing sunsets. There's no way this does this any justice. You know, it looked a lot better. That was just last week. And we've been going out there pretty often. It's a great place to go and just enjoy the sunset, maybe take our dinner out there. But one thing we've noticed is that, and one of the things I think that keeps us going out there, you never know when you're going to see a better sunset. You're always looking for that better view of the sunset. So when we go out there, sometimes they get better. And we'll see another one that this was also last week. And it's just amazing and beautiful to us. And it keeps us going, it keeps us seeking, and keeps us going out to the glory of the sunset that is hidden from us sometimes from the clouds, and then at other times it's brilliant, and the assumption is that we will always enjoy the sunset, but the satisfaction is that we know we will see greater ones, and yet we will never see the greatest. We will never see it, because there's more there than we can take in. So with that in mind, let me go back to Philippians chapter 2. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Clearly, we see the connection of Jesus and the glory of God. God is glorified when Jesus is exalted. Can we say that together? God is glorified when Jesus is exalted. That's exactly what the text says. So first, we have to see the Godhead here in the persons of Jesus and the Father mentioned in this case. And already we've seen the phrases, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That came from Isaiah. That's for God. That's alone for God. And yet they are applied here to Jesus. So we saw that. And yet, in divine subordination, if you will, the Son submits to the Father in obedience. If you obey somebody, you've submitted to them. And in this mysterious and yet wonderful relationship in the Godhead, the Son submits to the Father and being exalted for the sake of the glory of God. God said, Yahweh said, capital O, capital R, capital O, capital R, capital D. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Some of your translations say, I will not share with another. Neither my praise to graven images. And yet we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God regularly connected together in unity and equality in this glory. Listen, if you struggle with the Trinity, and that everybody does at some point because it blows your mind, you will be encouraged to see that not only do we believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all persons of the Godhead, but we would expect there to be some realities that would actually connect these three persons. And there are many. There are attributes that only God can have that are attributed to each one. There are actions that only God can do and that God is given credit for, which are attributed to each member of the Trinity. But what I want you to see this morning is that the glory of God, which is the ultimate connection of these glorious members of the Godhead, the Trinity. It is the glory of God that connects them. Let me show you a few places where that happens, especially since we're talking about Jesus in Philippians 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he, speaking of Jesus, clearly talking about Jesus, he is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance, the visible sight of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The glory of God. Peter's talked about it in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, get this, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. How is God glorified? Through Jesus Christ. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Now that has no other mention of any specific members of the Trinity, but do you remember that in John chapter 1, we've seen so clearly what is the agency or who created the world and all things that are in it? It is the Word, Jesus. He created. Who created? Jesus did. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory because you created all things. Revelation 5:13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb receive glory and honor forever and ever. So, in Philippians chapter 2, going back to verse 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we see the ultimate purpose in this exaltation. What is the purpose? The glory of God. So, that means you can be bold in your proclaiming Jesus, in your bragging on Christ, in your praising the name of Jesus, in your living for Jesus, in your being like Jesus, all the things that the Scriptures teach you to do. Because when you do, you are glorifying the Father, and Paul made it so clear. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. The purposes that come ahead of that are stated clearly, right? We have the same attitude, which is in Christ Jesus, the same humility, the same servanthood. Why? Because he was a servant and he humbled himself. Why did this happen? So that he would be exalted and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And why did that happen? So that God would be glorified. So when you lift up Jesus Christ, you glorify God because that is what he did and does. And so we see the connection all over the Bible. Let me just give you two more. John 11:4. And when Jesus heard this, speaking of the man who was sick, and he said something about his sickness, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. Why? So that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The connection of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Where do we find it? In the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So let's bring it full circle. Let's bring it all the way back to Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Why should you humble yourself? Why should you humble yourself? Why should you have the same attitude? Why have the attitude? Why should you put other people's interests in front of yourself? Why should you empty yourself and become a servant? Why would you do that? The same reason Jesus did. Say it with me. For the glory of God. That's your reason. And I think that that is part of growing as a Christian. Your motivations become colored in with the Bible. and you begin to understand, maybe you did something out of obligation, or it was just the right thing to do because that's all you understood at the time, and that's fine. But you can't stop there. You need to have as your motivation the very reasons the Bible gives. And ultimately, for everything, it is the praise and the visible expression of the greatness and the multifaceted perfections of God that are being displayed in your life. Are there benefits to being humble and emptying yourself? Is there going to be an ultimate benefit someday when God gives His rewards? Oh, yeah. But all of those are subordinate to the greatest reason, and the greatest reason is that God would be glorified. And every truly born-again Christian has that somewhere in their concern, and growing and growing and growing, that you would want to see and be a part of and to display the glory of God in your life. I tell you what, it'll purify a lot of motives. It'll change a lot of habits. It'll give you a lot of power when you have the glory of God as your great concern. And may it be so in this church. May it be so. May you not walk out of here this morning unconcerned about the glory of God. I hope that it gets hold of you. I've prayed that it would get hold of you. And so we're going to take a moment just to pray that the glory of God would be so rich to us, so valuable to us, even satisfying to us, that we would see it as we would see a beautiful sunset, as we would see it as we plumb the depths of the ocean, we would see it in all of its greatness in our lives. Would you pray with me and stay in a spirit of reverence, if you would? Nobody getting up, nobody leaving. If we could just stay in a spirit of reverence for the glory of God. Our Father, we need You. And we need You to show us the glory of God. We can't see all of it, but You said enough about it in Your Word. You demonstrated it enough through Your Son and through people who came after Him, for us to know that there is a glimpse of Your glory that we can experience here on this earth. And when Your glory is our great concern, that's where You show up and give aid and help and power. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would have a greater picture, a greater hunger and a greater thirst for the glory of God, to see it ourselves and to experience it, to know it in all Your many perfections as we study who You are, but also for it to be displayed in our life and the way we live our life and the way we treat other people through our humility and our servanthood, being like Christ. And we want to lift up and exalt Jesus, because when we do, we are glorifying Your great person, Your greatness and Your beauty and Your magnificence before us. Lord, we don't understand all that, but we believe it's true. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take us there. And even now as we sing about the glory of God, as our praise team comes up to lead us again in this time, Lord, help us to sing with all of our hearts. Help us to sing with joy and enthusiasm. Let us proclaim the great glory of Your wonderful person. Lord, in everything we do, from our serving to our taking care of each other, to our sharing the gospel, to our giving of our time and our energy and our money and everything we do, may it be done to Your great glory, and may it reflect what we think about You. I pray this in Jesus' name.